in the world. Thank you. That was planned. The difference between this is Mark Twain quote, the difference between using the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and a lightning bug. It's like the accountant who reads the Bible, comes across Second Peter verse, and it says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And the accountant starts to pray a prayer. He says, Lord, if that's true, if I'm understanding this thing properly, that means many, many, many years is like 1 minute. And Lord, if many, many, many years is like 1 minute, then I guess many, many, many dollars, like $1 million, is worth like $1. So Lord, could you give me one of those dollars? And God answers him. He says, okay, I'll answer your prayer. I'll do that. Just wait here a minute. See how quick you are at 9:30. They didn't like it. How you say something matters. Words matters. That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about communicating forgiveness. And to do that, we're going to look at a New Testament book that sometimes people just gloss over when they're going through the New Testament. It's the New Testament letter Philemon, not Philemon. It's Philemon. How you communicate forgiveness matters. Actually, this letter is a very unique letter in the collection of the New Testament documents. This is the only letter in the New Testament that is written primarily for one person. Most of the other letters are intended to be read by churches, local churches. You have the letter that was meant for the church in Colossae or Philippi or Corinthians, the Corinth church. But this is a letter, it's a very personal letter written to an individual who was living in the city of Colossae. His name is Philemon. And the purpose of the letter is to ask Philemon to forgive. The purpose of the letter is to ask Philemon to forgive and take back a runaway slave whose name is Onesimus. Now, this letter, some scholars go off on this, it's not accurate. They believe it's a study on the practice of slavery. This is not about the practice of slavery, though we would all agree as believers that it's evil, it's wrong. This is a study on biblical forgiveness and how this gospel of forgiveness and grace needs to be lived out by Christians. It's not an elective course. It's not an elective course. If you're a Christian, God expects you to forgive. Jesus said, I expect you to forgive the same way I have forgiven you. So let's unpack that and take a look at that through this New Testament letter. Let me give you some background first. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison in Rome. He's writing to a friend of his, someone he respects very, very much. His name is Philemon, and Philemon is a Christian. He's also a slave owner. And some people struggle with that. They say, Pastor, how could that be? The practice of slavery is wrong. How could a Christ follower, no less a leader, be involved in slavery? Well, I think in order for you to understand it, you have to go back to what society was like in the first century. Slave owners, actually, to be a slave owner is a very common thing in the first century. Doesn't make it right, but it was common. And some slaves were not in an abusive situation that we would think of slavery. And for example, if you were Jewish, the Jewish slave, for example, was equal to the elder son of a family, was treated quite well, given good food, good clothing, good housing. So slaves did not experience, some slaves did not experience the harsh treatment that we might imagine. However, it was very difficult to be released from being a slave. There's only two ways you could be released and gain your freedom. The first was someone had to purchase your freedom. We see sometimes in the Old Testament and the New Testament this term redeemer. The redeemer in slavery was someone who redeemed you, who actually paid the price for your freedom. The second way you could gain freedom is if you were to save enough money yourself to buy your own freedom, but this was very rare and very difficult. So what seems to have happened here is that Onesimus, who is Philemon's slave, must have become at some point a steward, a manager of the entire household, including the finances. And obviously what happened was Onesimus, even though he had reached that level of trust with his master, he embezzled enough money to run away, all the way to the city of Rome. And while hiding there, somehow he comes across the path of the Apostle Paul. We don't know exactly how it happened. Maybe he had previously met Paul through Philemon, and while in Rome, he begins to have troubles, and because he knows Paul, Onesimus seeks him out. We don't know exactly how it happened, but Onesimus, this runaway slave, eventually comes in contact with the Apostle Paul, and more than that, he becomes a believer. He becomes a Christian. And he begins to serve Paul while he's in prison. Onesimus becomes a very important person in the Apostle Paul's life as he cares for him while Paul is in prison in Rome. Now, about this time, Paul needs to write a letter to the church in Colossae. Who's in Colossae? Philemon, his former master. He's in Colossae. And Paul needs to write a letter to Colossae. Why? Well, because there's a false doctrine that's spreading around the New Testament church called Gnosticism. Gnosticism, the word means knowledge. And what was going on was Paul would go and plant the church in a city, and he would preach about Christ and him crucified and forgiveness, and then he would leave, and these Gnostic teachers would follow him, and they'd say, oh, you need to believe in Jesus, yes, like Paul preached, yes. You believe in Jesus. You need to surrender your life to him. But you also need some special knowledge. And if you can get hold of this special mystical experience and knowledge, then you're really a Christian. Goes on today, you know that, don't you? You go to some churches and you say you're born again and you're a Christian. They go, great, but you know what? Have you had this experience yet? Oh, you haven't had this experience yet? Oh, you have to have this experience before you really are filled with the Spirit. Goes on today. Gnostic-type teaching. Jesus isn't enough. Well, that's what's going on. And so the question came up, this is a very important letter. It's got to get to the church in Colossae. UPS doesn't have its network set up there yet. So the question is, who's going to take the letter? And when they go, maybe Onesimus needs to go back with them. He needs to settle that thing with his slave master. Now, folks, this is a big dilemma because there are 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And if he goes home, if he goes back to that situation, it's high risk. There's no guarantee of what's going to happen. One of the most fearful thoughts at that day was that all these slaves would unite and rebel against their masters. So there were pretty stiff penalties if you were a runaway slave. And if you got caught under Roman law, your master, by law, could punish you, torture you, and even kill you as a runaway slave. Much like when slavery was around in this country, you had bounty hunters and slave hunters, and that was going on in the first century. So, let me ask you, what would have been your response? Well, how would you have advised Onesimus? You might have said, Onesimus, you're a Christian now. You're free in Christ. Everything about slavery flies in the face of what the scriptures teach about human dignity. Paul will be better off if you stay here. Stay here, Onesimus. But that's not what Paul advises. Paul encourages Onesimus to go back to his master, to face risk. And I'll tell you why the Apostle Paul advised him of that. Because Paul believes in the gospel. He understands the gospel. Look what he says here. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much of use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back forever. He's no longer like a slave to you. He's more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. This is what Paul's saying. He's saying, Philemon, don't you see what God's doing here? You see what God's doing? God is sovereign. He's got a hand in all of this, Philemon. Stealing from you, running away was not right. And Onesimus needs to go back home and settle that. But don't you see what God's doing here? He's a brother now. He's become a believer. Somehow, in God's sovereignty, this is all part of a divine plan. Philemon, God wants you to view this now through different glasses. You see, that's what happens when Christians experience things in life. What Paul is saying here is that a very important truth of the gospel is that when a person gives their life to Christ, they look at things differently now, and all of your relationships now need to be reinterpreted. All of your relationships need to be reinterpreted after you come to Christ. Because Christ is involved, things are going to be different. This slave is going back home repenting. He's now a believer in Christ. And Paul is putting confidence in the fact that the gospel will help Philemon to respond right and reinterpret his relationship with Onesimus now. When Jesus takes over your life, every relationship that you have will have to be reinterpreted. God reinterprets your past and the relationships in your life. He reinterprets all of them. Jesus can reinterpret your marriage. Jesus can reinterpret your work situation. Jesus can reinterpret your relationship with your kids, even though they may be strained. He reinterprets broken friendships. And Paul is telling Philemon, there's a new story here that God is writing. And maybe, just maybe, God allowed him, he allowed Onesimus to run away so he could end up being your brother in Christ. You got to see this, Philemon. You got to look at this thing in a new light. When Onesimus gets home, it's no longer just master-slave now. It's master-slave and Jesus Christ. You got a three-way relationship going on. It's a whole different ballgame. Pause button. How about you? How about you? Is God asking you to reinterpret the relationships in your life because Jesus is part of your life now or part of somebody else's life? Will you let him reinterpret your past? Do you see him as a sovereign God who has a plan, who can use even the most painful and sinful memories to mold you into his image? My conviction is that people who struggle with letting go of their past are people who struggle with God reinterpreting their own failures. They don't really believe that God can do that. There's a very interesting verse in Isaiah 43. It's God is speaking. He says, I alone will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Now you think about that. God is saying, when I forgive you, I will never think of your sins again. What you can't forget, God can't remember. So the next time you're in some kind of pity party about your past and you're condemning yourself, thinking God can't really deal with this, it's really bad, it's my past pain, remember that verse. God has no clue what you're worrying about because he's forgotten it. He chooses to do that. So why don't you? In fact, in the very next chapter of Isaiah, it says, I have swept away your sins like a cloud. I have scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free. And why would God forget your sins? Let me tell you why. Because he paid too big a price for them to be forgiven. He's paid too much for those ugly things to be brought up again. You insult God. You absolutely insult God when you imply, Father, your son's death was good enough, yeah, but my past, my sins, you can't give me peace. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. The punishment that has brought you peace has been upon him, and by his wounds you have been healed. You need to believe it. You need to live in it moment by moment. You need to claim it. And you need to allow it to reinterpret all the relationships in your life. Secondly, this letter is telling us that in order for forgiveness to take place, somebody's got to pay that debt. Look, when you forgive, it's not saying the debt goes unpaid. Somebody's got to pay a debt. And so when Paul says to Philemon, he says, Philemon, I want you to forgive your runaway slave. He's not saying, and let the debt go unpaid. No, somebody's got to pay the bill. Now, Philemon could offer to pay the debt himself. In fact, Paul seems to implicate that, to imply that in the letter. He wants him to do that. But Paul steps up first, and he offers to pay the debt first. If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Philemon has to make a decision, doesn't he? He understands what Paul's saying. The gospel requires that the one who forgives is the one who pays the penalty. Did you hear what I just said? The one who forgives is the one who pays. Did not Jesus do that for you? He pays for all of the sins you ever commit. So let me ask you, how could a Christian, how could any Christ follower who has opened up his arms and received forgiveness for all the ugly, terrible stuff you've ever done, past, present, and future, how could you ever open up your arms and receive that forgiveness and then turn around to somebody and say, I won't forgive you. You hurt me. I won't forgive you. Don't you understand, Christian? That is a denial of the grace of God in your life. How can you do that? I don't care how much you've been hurt. How can you do that? And yet I watch it all the time. I watch Christians hurt very badly. And they build up an argument within them that gives them, they think, the right to withhold forgiveness for someone who's hurt them. Well, what does Philemon do? Does he forgive Onesimus? Does he pay the debt? Or does Paul pay the debt? We don't know. letter doesn't tell us. Although church history leaves us with some very interesting notes. Ignatius was one of the great martyrs of the first century. And when he was sent to Rome to die, he wrote some letters to the churches in Asia Minor. We have some copies of those letters. And one of the letters, in one of the letters, he speaks of, quote, the wonderful and godly bishop of Ephesus, Onesimus. Oh, isn't that interesting? The bishop of the church in Ephesus was someone called Onesimus. Could it have been this slave who becomes the bishop of the church there? Well, we don't know for sure, but it is interesting that we do know that the first time a collection of Paul's letters are brought together were in the city of Ephesus, just at the time that Onesimus was the bishop there, end of the first century. Could it be that it was Onesimus who was there when Paul's letters are being assembled? And I mean, why does this personal letter, the only one of its kind, end up in the New Testament? I'll tell you what I believe. I believe it was Onesimus. I believe it was Onesimus. And I believe he said something like, listen, if you're going to gather the letters together, you got to put that one in there. Because whenever Paul's letters are read, I want people to know God gave this runaway slave a new life. I receive forgiveness for all of my crimes because somebody was willing to pay my debt. The one who forgives is the one who pays. Well, Pastor, how do I do this? I'm going to tell you how to do it. It's not a mechanical thing. It's a supernatural thing. You need to trust God to work. But there are some steps of obedience you need to do. Let me go through them. There are three. The first is this one. You got to be willing to take the hit. You got to be willing to bear the suffering that we just talked about. It's not saying you weren't wronged. It's not excusing what happens. But if you're going to talk about forgiveness, you got to be willing to bear the suffering. I'm not going to expect that person to pay. I'm not going to dwell on what they did to me. I'm not going to play the blame game. I will bear the suffering for the wrong, just like my Savior did for me. The one who forgives is the one who pays. Number two, you need to do spiritual surgery. What do I mean by that? When you see that person, you need to cut, if you've truly forgiven them and taken the payment, you're going to cut away the wrong from the person who did it to you. You're not going to attach it to them anymore. I'm not talking about forgetting it. You'll never forget it. That's not what's expected. But I'm not going to attach it to them anymore. I'm going to do spiritual surgery. They're there, and this thing is over there. Do you do it once? No. That's why Jesus said you got to forgive 70 times 7. The feelings will come up again next time you see them, but you're going to do spiritual surgery. In order for step number 3 to take place, which is if it's possible, if it's appropriate, if it's an abusive situation, we're not talking about that. You ought not to be in touch with them. But if it's not an abusive situation and there's a possibility of reconciliation, you have to be in a position at all times, number 3, to be open to building a new relationship, taking the hit, doing spiritual surgery, and now, if God so wills, a new relationship with that person. May not be possible. It takes two people to reconcile. But my position is I'm prepared, if God so wills, to reconcile it. Is this scary? Absolutely. Can you do it in your own power? Absolutely not. Biblical forgiveness is a miracle of God, but it's very real. Don't wait to feel like doing it. That will never happen. It's going to take you trusting. This week, I read in the paper, as you did, that Ringling Brothers and Barnum Bailey Circus is closing shop in May. Wow. I mean, I've been to, my parents took me to Ringling Brothers in New York City a bunch of times. We were here. We took our kids to Milwaukee. And my favorite act in the circus is the trapeze artist. And I remember reading an article about a professional trapeze artist, and he was describing the very sensitive connection of both what he called the flyer and the catcher. There's a special relationship between the flyer, the one who flies himself or herself through the air, and then the catcher who grabs hold of them. And he says there's a moment for every flyer when they have to let go, and they begin to arc out in the air, and the flyer has one job, to remain as still as possible and wait for the strong hands of the catcher to grab hold of them. If the flyer tries to catch the catcher and wave his arms, it won't work. The flyer must wait in absolute trust, and the catcher will catch him. But he must be still, and he must wait. Some of you are there right now as I'm talking. God is saying to you, let go of the bitterness. Let it go. Be still. Wait for me to catch you. If you're going to love people in this life, you're going to be hurt. It goes with the turf. If you're going to love people, you're going to be hurt. The issue is, what do you do with the hurt? Do you hold it in? Or do you make it an opportunity to test God in this? For God to glorify Himself through the miracle of forgiveness. What are you going to do? You respond out of the sin nature and hold on to your rights to be bitter, which will destroy you on the inside and people around you like a cancer. Or will you do it God's way? God has a better idea. He has a better idea. It's called forgiveness. Communicating forgiveness. Jesus said, forgive, just as I have forgiven you. Let's stand for closing prayer. Lord, this is tough stuff. This is tough stuff, but there's no question we know what we need to do. We know what we need to do. We know what you're calling us to be and do as followers. We don't have the power to do it. We admit that, but we're going to trust you, God. We're going to trust you, Jesus, that as we obey you, you will provide what we need. Teach us, Lord, how to be forgiving as a lifestyle. How to constantly cultivate a forgiving heart. How to take those wrong tapes that were running in our head. Every time we're starting to run in our head and claim our rights and hold on to bitterness, Lord, to take them out and replace them with your word and replace them with your promises. Teach us, Lord. Teach us how to forgive as you have forgiven us. And now to him who's able to keep you from falling, and to present you one day before his glorious presence without any fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and power and authority. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And God's people said, amen.